I grew up in a Christian home. Both my mom and my dad knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they were diligent about making sure that I knew about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they lived it out in front of me. They talked about it openly with me. And they took me to a church that proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And so I came to faith in Christ at about the age of 9. Now, there were faithful Sunday school teachers and other family members and many other people that were involved in the process of me coming to faith. But without any hesitation, I would say that it was my parents who reached me for Jesus Christ. And I am blessed by the godly heritage that has been passed on to me. Not everyone grows up the way I did. Not everyone has parents who diligently teach them about the Lord and the ways of the Lord. So my question this morning is this: who will reach them for Jesus? Who will reach them for Jesus? We are currently studying the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. So here is the mandate that we have from the Lord. Every nation, every person is to hear the gospel. Wow. This is our mission. This is our marching orders. It is world evangelization. Christ has called us to reach this world for Him. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and clarify something. What do we mean when we say, let's reach our city for Christ? Let's reach our region for Christ. Let's reach the world for Christ. What are we saying? Let me give you a couple of verses. First of all, from Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, where Paul was in Ephesus and he started out with 12 disciples. And here's what we learn as he was teaching them and they were doing ministry and taking the gospel there. The Bible says this amazing thing: and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Asia Minor, not the continent of Asia. Paul and 12 disciples who won people to Christ, who made disciples, in 2 years, they had done such a wonderful job of proclaiming Christ that the Bible says everyone who lived there heard the word of God. There were many major cities. The 7 cities in Asia Minor that Jesus wrote to are included in this. Amazing. Don't you think it's amazing that they were able to do that in 2 years? They were fired up. They were committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. Greatly so. But I want you to notice it doesn't say they all believed, but all of them what? Heard, right? They all heard it. That brings me to Romans 10, 14 and 15 in the New Living Translation. It reads this way: but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? You see, not everyone is going to believe, but everyone should have the opportunity to believe. Amen? Amen. Everyone should hear the gospel. All right, so the Great Commission: go and make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to every creature. The every nation, every person mandate. My question now for the rest of this message is this: who are we responsible to reach? Who are we responsible to reach? Let me personalize it. Who am I responsible to reach? Who? I want to know. I'm going to stand before God someday, so I want to know the answer to that question. Who am I responsible to reach for Jesus Christ? Who are you responsible for to reach? Do you want to know? And so let's investigate what the Word of God has to say to us about this morning. Now, this is going to be very simple, but it's an important comment. We are responsible to reach 2 categories of people: those we know and those we don't know. People we know, we have a relationship with in some way, people we don't know. Now, this second category, those we don't know, includes a lot of people. How many people of the 7.5 billion who live on planet Earth do I know? So the people that I don't know leaves, there's a whole lot of people left in that category, right? Right? I don't know very many people when you consider how many people live in all those nations of the world. So we need a biblical understanding of who God expects us to reach. Now, I want to make another distinction. When I say who are we responsible to reach, I'm really talking in this message today, it's directed towards you as an individual, because there also is a corporate responsibility that we have as a church. And actually, we're responsible through missions and so on to reach the whole world, not just our church, but the whole body of Christ, because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And do you know that 2,000 years later, we've still not got that done? We have failed. There's no other word for it. We have failed. There are people today that have never heard. And Jesus said, I want them to hear. But what I'm talking about today is, I want us to personalize this and ask the question, what am I responsible? Who am I responsible for? And while I'm talking, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. And while you're turning there, let me say this. Did you know that the original missionary is God himself? Indeed, God sent his son into the world to save us, right? Right? God sent Jesus. Jesus sends us into the world. We are sent ones. And I want us to begin to think of ourselves in that light. You are a sent one. We all have a responsibility to be on mission with Jesus Christ. Yes, in one sense, it is a global vision. But this morning, I'm focusing more on the personal aspect of things. Now, look, if you would, at this very familiar text in Luke chapter 10. And I want to begin reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus talks about loving God and then loving your neighbor. And then notice the lawyer asked a question, verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? So this, I really want you to think about this with me. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's what he asked. And so Jesus then gave us this very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Let's begin, continue reading verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you need when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus asked, So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, he who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. Now my point is, I would ask this question, did the Good Samaritan know this wounded man, this Jewish man who'd been beat up and was half dead? Did he know him? There's no indication he knew him. So this is in the category of responsibility, not only for people we know, but for people that we do not know. Now let's apply this to the Great Commission. We are responsible to reach the people that are our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? According to Jesus, your neighbor is anyone you cross paths with. Your neighbor is not the people who live down the street or next door to you. According to Jesus, your neighbor is anyone that you cross paths with. So as we think about that with the Great Commission then, we are responsible to reach the people we cross paths with. Now, some of these people we know, some of these people we don't know. Now think with me. Let's get practical. So here I am walking, let's say, into an Indians game. And there are all kinds of people around me, and some are going this way, and some are going that. Does that mean I have to stop and talk to every one of those people? Well, no, I can't do that. So what, in a practical way, what is God telling us? What is our responsibility? Because it's awfully easy for us to say, well, our church sign out there says, right now there's a verse out there that says, God has given us His Son, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And so the gospel's on that sign, isn't it? And so we could say, well, we're doing our job because that sign is telling everybody that drives by. No, wait a minute. We can put it on a sign. We can do all those things. We made a float for the parade, and many people in Cortland saw the gospel. Come on, that was wonderful. But what God is talking to us about this morning is, how do you, as an individual, how do I, as an individual, live into the mission of Jesus Christ? How is it that I'm to do this? Because this is what Christ wants us to do. So we need more clarification. Let's go back to verse 33 of this familiar story. I'll read it, and I'm going to come back and make some comments. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, that is where this wounded man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now I'm going to talk for just a few moments about those four phrases. First of all, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. What do we mean by that? As he was living his life. As he was living his life. Now, we don't know where the Samaritan was going. Maybe he had business to take care of. Maybe he had an assignment of some kind. Maybe he had relatives he was going to go visit. We do not know. All we do know is, he didn't get up in the morning and say, there's a guy on the road here I'm going to meet, and I'm going to have to help him. He was just living his life. Are you with me? So as he was journeying, do you know that one of the problems in the church today is that when we talk about going and making disciples, many people hear it as another requirement, another church activity to add to an already schedule that is overloaded. May I correct that right now? Listen very carefully. Becoming a disciple maker is not about adding something else. It is about being something. It is about being a disciple maker as you go. Are you getting this? We're all busy. I don't have enough time to put something else into my schedule. We're not talking about that. We're talking about as you live your life. As you go, you fulfill the Great Commission. The second thing I want you to notice, he came where he was. That is, he came across a wounded man who was a Jew, and he was a Samaritan. That's another part of the story, of course. And the Bible says that in the parable, this man was half dead. He was really in bad shape. I want you to notice then that as he... Watch this. So here is the Samaritan. He's riding his horse or donkey or whatever. Or maybe he's driving his Mercedes. I don't know. But anyway, you know, he's on his donkey. And he's just going along. And all of a sudden, another person intersects his life. He's on the side of the road. And he's beaten and bleeding. See, when people cross... Watch this. When people intersect our lives, when we intersect with other people, in some way or other, this is part of God's plan for us as we are being disciple makers. He came to where the man was. Thirdly, and when he saw him, that is, he became aware of his need. He was observant. I'll say more about that in a moment. I mean, this is pretty obvious. But did not a priest and did not a Levite go down the same road and go by on the other side? Why? I don't have time to help the guy. It's not my responsibility to help this guy. But that was not the response of the Samaritan. It says he had compassion. He responded with compassion. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. So we are to live our lives, and we do so with a keen awareness of our responsibility to be disciple makers. This is where it all begins. I'll say more about that in just a moment. We're aware of it. We're observant of the people that our lives intersect with a readiness to show compassion upon them and to love them as I would love myself. A few weeks ago in this series, I preached a message entitled Overcoming the Spirit of Seclusion. And I shared with you three or four verses about the compassion of Christ, that one of the ways that we get outside of being so secluded as Christians in our holy huddles and so on is to have a compassionate heart like Him. And I shared these verses with you, Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So He did the miracle and fed them. So He had compassion and healed their sick. He had compassion and gave them food. He had compassion in Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In other words, Jesus was concerned about their spiritual needs as well. Reaching people, being on mission with Jesus, begins with a compassionate heart that involves helping meet their creature needs, but also meeting their greatest need, their need for a Savior. We give them physical bread, but we also give them the bread of life, Jesus. All right, so I hope I've made some sense here. Who am I responsible for? I'm responsible for people I know and people I don't know. People I know, we'll talk about that here in a minute. How can I begin to, on a consistent and organized way, a spirit-led way, begin to be a disciple maker in the realm of my relational network, people I know? Then what is my responsibility in the arena of people that I don't know? So let's draw this together in the next few minutes. Reaching those we know and those we don't know with a heart of compassion. Now, there are four things that I've already preached on that are necessary for us to have already agreed to, or the rest of this message, and maybe already, doesn't mean a whole lot to you. And here they are. I have embraced my responsibility to be a disciple maker. That was a message, what, a couple weeks ago? Have you embraced your responsibility to be a disciple maker? I am armed with the gospel. That is, I know the gospel. I know I've experienced the gospel. I'm saved. I've been born again, and I'm armed with that. That is, it's part of who I am, and I am ready to tell my story as a way of telling His story. Two messages in this series. Tell your story. In 3 minutes, remember we talked about this? Write out your testimony, write your story. Have you done that? Are you serious about what God is talking to us about? Write it out. Be ready to share it with people as a means to what? Share His story. And that's the gospel. And then, as we preached last week, I am depending on the Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me to be able to do this. Those things need to be in place already. If not, may God, the Holy Spirit, grab your heart. I'm saying, grab your heart and bring you face to face as He needs to do with me, that this is not only a responsibility, but a loving privilege to represent Him to a lost and dying world. So let's talk in practical terms about how we may do this. Number one, form a list of people who are in your relational network. I made a few copies. I'm not sure I have them out there, but I can get them for you. It's an opportunity to list 100 people in your network. You know, I don't know 100 people. You'll be surprised how many people you know. Just they don't have to be close friends, but people that are in your relational network. It doesn't have to be 100. Just write them down. I would challenge you to do that. Many people then call this relationship evangelism. And some people have coined this, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And you know what? Where you begin? You begin by valuing these relationships. Love them. Value the relationships in your life. But do so with the priority of wanting to have, at some point, a conversation, a gospel-centered spiritual conversation. But number one, just form the list. As a matter of fact, as you value these people, remember that this is not a task to be checked off, but a lifestyle that is to be lived. And when it becomes a lifestyle, it will naturally flow from us more and more. Number one, form a list. Number two, of people you know. Number two, identify those on your list that are not saved, that don't know Christ, and begin to pray for them. One organization, Church Growth Institute, has coined the phrase frangelism. F-R-A-N, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors-lism. Frangelism. So I'm on a mission. And my mission is to be a disciple maker with the people that I know. Thirdly, be ready to meet their needs when there's a need. You know, the worst thing we can do is ignore them. They have a need, we don't help them, and all of a sudden we want to win them to Jesus. Are you with me? That doesn't work that way. So these two things go together. I care about the relationship. I value these relationships. I'm there for them if they need me. I might be able to help them financially or fix something or just console them or send them a card or all of these things that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Thirdly, look for opportunities to tell your story and tell his story. Right? Make your list. Who knows Christ? Who doesn't? Number three, look for opportunities to tell your story and tell his story. How to have gospel-centered spiritual conversations. And I don't have them here with me today, but there are some questions you can ask. You know, how do I get from talking about the Cavaliers or the Indians or the economy or whatever to Jesus? Or to have a spiritual conversation? And sometimes that bridge, we find very difficult to make that transition. And we can help you with that. And the Holy Spirit can definitely help you with that. Matter of fact, at the end of the message, I'll have, I think, something very pertinent to say that might help with it for sure. So when I say look for opportunities, I would say ask God to make you aware of these opportunities. As a matter of fact, make you keenly aware. Who are the people that I'm intersecting in life, that are intersecting with me? Who are they on a regular basis? Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. They cross paths with me. How am I? I'm praying. How can I have opportunities to share my story and their story? Now, as you know, many people on my wife's side of the family, pretty obvious that they don't know the Lord. And I told you that I had a chance to preach the gospel at my father-in-law's funeral. The Lord impressed upon me to send a letter to all of them. Remember, we brought those letters up here and we prayed over them. Well, I'm happy to report I've heard back favorably from two of those 14 people, 12 people. And I'm just being obedient to God. And now, it just opens doors and opportunities when we're together. Did you get my letter? What did you think about it? You don't have to send a letter. This is just what happened in that one instance with me. But look for opportunities. I mean, really, God, show me. Help me to be keenly aware when those moments come, when there's an opportunity for me to have a spiritual conversation with someone. So that's pretty well how I would encourage you to get involved at this level, at least, to simply write your list, determine who is saved, who isn't, love them all, be ready to help, love them as Christ would, and look for opportunities to tell your story and then tell his story. We've done all that. We've armed you, I think, well. Now, run with it to the glory of God. How about the last category, the second category? When people you don't know cross your path, look for persons of peace. this might be new to you, persons of peace. So as you live your life, you go to your appointments, you go to your job, you go shopping. As you're living your life, look for persons of peace. Let me give you a general definition to that. A person of peace is someone who is responsive to you and your message. A person of peace is someone who is responsive to you and your message about Christ. We're still in Luke chapter 10. Go back to verse 1, please. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son or a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are before you." We'll stop right there. Now, I am not suggesting that we do it exactly this way, but there's a model here. There's something here I want you to really lay hold of. What the Lord introduces here, hear me now, I know this is a lot of new stuff for us, but we need to hear it. The Lord Jesus Christ now introduces the element of intentionality. So I am to be a disciple maker in the flow of life with just casual intersections in life with people. But now we are also to be intentional about getting where unreached people are. Now follow my train of thought. I believe that part of the task of the church is to prayerfully consider how we can go where unsaved people are. Because let's admit something. A lot of times we don't do that very well. And yes, in the flow of life, at the mall, and those are places that we can meet people. So hear me out. Who do I look for as I'm out and about? And before I go any further, I want you to agree with me that God is able to already be at work in some people's lives that I've never met. How many of you believe that that's possible? How many of you believe that it's not only possible, that it is happening? He has people. He's already been at work. Maybe somebody else has already witnessed to that person. Maybe this, maybe that. We don't know. But the person of peace will be someone who is open and receptive to your inquiry about the spiritual conversation, and then you can go further with them. So I want you to look at the heart of this thing. There are two things involved. I'm not going to talk about all the externals here because I don't know how many of those things might or might not apply to us, but here's the heart of it. Number one, this is something we can all do, bless people. We bless people. That's what he's talking about. Now, in Luke 10, they're going door to door. They're going into a city and just meeting people along the way. We could do that. We have done that, and there's a place for that. But we want to go where unreached people are. Many people do this by prayer walking. We've done this once or twice, and I was challenged to do it at a seminar. We actually went out and did this. It was very interesting. But when we're out and about where unreached people are, I'm looking for people of peace. How do I begin the process? By blessing them. That's what Jesus said. First say, "Peace to this house," verse 5. The New Living Translation reads this way, "May God's peace be on this house." The Amplified reads, "A blessing of well-being, speaking the favor of God." How many of you remember a message I preached to you some months ago, and it was about how to pray blessings over people? You remember that message? Two of you? Okay, hopefully a lot of you. I do this all the time at the restaurant. I want to learn to do it more. The waitress, do you realize I go to Perkins a lot? I do. I took my grandkids there, and my grandson, one of them, said, "Is he here very often talking about me?" He said, and she said, "Well, he's here every day," which is not true, but I am there a lot. And so, but one of the reasons I go there, I know all these ladies now. I know all these people. And so before we prayed for our meal, I just said to, I don't remember her name right now, and I said, "We're about to pray for our meal. How could we pray for you?" And she was expecting, and I didn't know that you could pray for my baby. I'm expecting a baby. And so there's that opportunity. And now when I go back, I've already got a connection with her, you see. But anyway, as we do this, we're looking for people who are receptive. Some people will say, no, you don't need to pray for me, or they're not interested. But some people will be receptive to our attempts to share a spiritual conversation. And one of the ways we can do that is to simply say, how could I bless you in prayer? Look for opportunities to speak blessings to people. And then he says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. You know what that means? It simply means they will be receptive to you. They will have a positive response and they will be open. What do you then do? You proceed further. I don't know about you, but this really takes a lot of pressure off of me to think, I got to talk to everybody. And there's some truth to that. But as I'm about and I'm walking and I'm talking, that's what Jesus said. If you speak peace and your peace returns or rests upon them, they're going to open their home. They're going to let you into their home. They're going to actually give you something to eat. They'll be that receptive to you. If not, he says what? Just move on. And this releases us from a lot of pressure trying to figure out who I should witness to. Everybody deserves to hear, yes. But some people are going to be receptive to our message. So let me summarize it this way. We are looking for people whose hearts God has already been at work in. We enter into the work of the Holy Spirit, and if people are not receptive, we simply move on. Make sense? Two people, okay? Look for persons of peace. Second thing that I want you to notice about what Jesus taught us here, and I'm almost done. We need to go in the power and authority of Christ. To go in the power and authority of Christ. Look back at verse 1 once again. What did he say? The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two. We are appointed by Christ. In John 20, 21, Jesus said this to his disciples on that day. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. If that will burn into your hearts and into your minds, it'll change your life. Jesus is not walking around with us now, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and he sent preachers like me to remind you, and he all different kinds of ways. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, the Father has sent me. I'm sending you. We've been armed with his loving authority. And notice what he says in verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, if you're like me, we get a little squeamish about praying for sick people and so on. But if you meet someone and their need is physical, pray for them. But the Bible says the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know what that means? And as I represent Jesus Christ, get this, as I represent the Lord Jesus Christ at Perkins or wherever I am, and when I meet someone and I begin to pray for them and I interact with them, the kingdom of God comes near. Come on. The kingdom of God comes near through me, through you, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. This is what he's saying. We're not just trying to cajole people and twist their arm to get saved. The kingdom of God draws near. There's power there. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I know we have a long way to grow in all of these things, but I want you to notice that we do have a responsibility to be disciple makers with those we know and those we do not know. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.